Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, go to equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We're taking your calls live on today's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As just mentioned, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. You can contact us on the web at equip.org or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. I've got some things to say in just a few moments, but let's take a phone call. Ron first in Prescott, Arizona, listening on the web. Hi, Ron.
Good afternoon, Hank. I'm listening on the internet, WHBN.
Well, thank you.
Can a spirit-led believer be a Democrat, since the Democratic Party supports the homosexual agenda and the murder of unborn babies?
Well, I think it's becoming increasingly hard to be a member of either party, to be real candid with you, because both parties, and in fact, even beyond the two parties, there's a capitulation to the culture. And so my statement would be that as a Christian, you have to weigh all of the issues, not only those flashpoint issues that are transcendently important to me and you, but other issues as well. For example, religious freedom issues. Because the real hope is that we, as yet, as Christians, can become a leavening force in the culture, do what we have been abdicating, which is to make our voices heard. Because one of the things I would point out, Ron, is that we think about the ballot box all too much as though it is a sufficient role. It's necessary, but it's insufficient. The despotism of militant egalitarianism, of radical individualism, of multiculturalism, and the isms could go on, political correctness and religious pluralism. They're not magically redeemed by political victories. You think back to the Reagan administration, even then, illiberal liberalism continued to hold sway in education, in entertainment, and in the environmental industry. And these are industries that create and manipulate and disseminate ideological constructs that are driving Western civilization in a very dangerous direction. So what I'm saying is that the only real solution to a disintegrating Western culture, and I might add a resurgent Islam, is the power of the gospel. Now, Oz Guinness once said, the power of the gospel, no matter how dark the times. So I'm certainly not suggesting that we abdicate our responsibility as citizens to make wise choices between parties. We ought to do that, and we ought to do that with the Christian worldview as the template by which we make right judgments. But ultimately, we have to recognize our own responsibility to be change agents through what we do, what we say, and, of course, how we vote.
Thank you much, Hank. I appreciate your position there.
Well, appreciate your call, Ron. Let's go to another Ron. He's listening in South Carolina, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Ron.
Hello.
Hi.
Hello.
I can hear you, Ron.
Okay, yes, sir. I got a question. First of all, God bless you and your ministry. It means a world to a lot of people. Just bless you.
Thank you.
My question is, with creation in Genesis 1, God created man in his own image. Is that the same mankind that he created in Genesis 2, which he breathed into his nostrils, created him from the dust of the ground?
Yeah, absolutely. The distinct creation accounts in Genesis 1 and 2 are both the same creation event. But Moses, who wrote a literary masterpiece, has a different purpose in one account, that is to say, in one chapter, than in the other chapter. So chapter 1 represents a three-level hierarchy of God's creative prowess, and it's memorably associated with days of the week. In chapter 2, you have a focus on the crowning jewels of God's creation, man and woman, who are designed to be in right relationship with both creation and the Creator. So again, the emphasis is different, but you have the same creation account with a different focus, but the same people involved. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and within that creation, He placed man and woman as the crowning jewels of His creation.
Okay. I thought it was, but I'm having issues talking with one of the elders of the church, and he's thinking that it's two separate creations, and when God created the first set, and they were the ones that populated the Americas and all over the world, and the other creation is the Jewish heritage. And I don't see that in the Bible.
Well, you not only see that, but it's anti-Bible. And critics have said many things about the Genesis accounts 1 and 2. As they're sometimes referred to, but the first two chapters of Genesis are not contradictory. Chapter 1, you have the creation of plants preceding the creation of man and animals. In chapter 2, the creation of man precedes the creation of plants and animals, and therein people find a great contradiction, but it's highly unlikely that an author would contradict himself within the span of a few sentences. And given the sophistication of literary genres employed in Genesis, you're immediately alerted to a deeper purpose within the narrative, and we have to learn to mine that narrative then for all its wealth rather than forcing the language into this literalistic labyrinth from which all kinds of weird and wacky theories emerge. And it's also worth noting that the language of Scripture is a heavenly condescension so that we as finite human beings can know something of the nature and the purposes of an infinite God. So readers concerned with the chronology of creation should look no further than God's revelation in the book of nature. And those who tenaciously follow evidence wherever it leads will read both the book of Scripture and the book of science with an open mind. And when you read Genesis with an open mind, there's no way that you can come up with the idea that God is creating distinct races of people. And the reason you can't come up with that is the Bible over and over again depicts people as people, either in relationship with him or in relationship with their father, the devil. So if there are two kinds of people, there are two kinds of people in relationship with either deity or demonic forces. But the idea that God creates two classes of people or two races of people, such as Jews and Gentiles, is simply unwarranted in Scripture. In the Old Testament, for example, everyone who followed Yahweh, the God of Israel, whether they were an Egyptian or a Moabite or a Canaanite, was part of true Israel. And that's why you find Ruth and Rahab in the lineage of Jesus Christ.
Okay. So it's safe to say that Genesis 1 is like a summary of what God actually did in Genesis 2.
Yeah, I think the focus is different, right? As I was talking about, in one you have this three-level hierarchy of God's creative prowess. And that hierarchy is associated with days of the week. And I say three levels because, you know, there's a duality between the days. And so you have the six divided into sets of two. And then you have the day that God rested. In chapter 2, you have a focus on the crowning jewels of God's creation, designed to be in right relationship with creation and the Creator. In terms of a little more sophisticated idea of the parallelisms, it's really pretty cool. You have in day 1 and 4, you have light and luminaries. In day 2 and 5, you have sky and sea, and then you have sea and sky creatures. In days 3 and 6, you have land and land creatures, and of course, day 7, the Sabbath. So the idea here is you have these dualities, and they're given to us in a memorable fashion, and then associated with the days that we have in a calendar week.
Okay, I appreciate you all answering that for me. That enlightens me a lot.
Well, bless you, Ron. I've written about some of these things in a book called The Creation Answer Book, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Joseph in Ohio. Joseph is listening on the web. Hi, Joseph.
Hank, how are you?
Good. How are you?
Good. I have a question for you. I recently came across the ministry. I don't know if you're familiar with Ray McMahon and the Praise Power Prayer Temple out of Windsor, Connecticut. What can you tell me about these people, Hank? The more I hear this guy's messages, my antennas really go up. I mean, how many marriages has he actually reconciled, and have there been people leave this group, or has he put people in dangerous, abusive situations? What is this?
You know, I actually have not personally looked into that, so probably what I'd have to do is refer to the research department. So I can do one of two things. I can research in return on this particular question, or if you want to hang on, we can send that information out to you, get your contact information, and send out our research information in this regard. But I simply have not personally looked into it, so I just don't know.
Okay.
I mean, if you gave me some ideas of what they're teaching, I could...
What he is basically purporting is, you know, if you have divorced and remarried, it almost sounds like the same thing Herbert Armstrong taught or something, this idea that divorce is never, ever, 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 ever an option. And if you've divorced and remarried and your spouse is still living, you're in adultery, and you should, you know, either be reconciled to your first spouse or some nonsense of that sort. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, my goodness, you know, How many abusive relationships has this guy put people back into? You know, I mean, this sounds really bizarre. It reminds me of something that Herbert Armstrong taught and Harold Camping and others regarding this. And I don't know what this theology is called, but it sounds really strange.
Yeah, just on that particular point, I would say that if someone is divorced and remarried, you can't put Humpty Dumpty back together again. What you have to be now is committed to the marriage that you're in. If the door to reconciliation, however, is open, then you have to try to walk through that door of reconciliation. Now, in the case of an abusive situation, I mean, you're best to stay apart until that problem is resolved. So we've actually written an incredibly good article, or produced it in the Christian Research Journal, about divorce and remarriage, which speaks to that particular issue that you raise. So I think in substance you're correct in your evaluation.
Yeah, what is this theology called when they do that? Because I know cults do this. Is there a name for this type of theology, or, you know?
Well, I mean, this is probably not a single issue kind of problem. Now, there are probably other attendant issues involved here, but again, without looking at the primary research from a research department, I'm ill-equipped to give you an answer off the top of my head. Sometimes I can do that, but I hate to wing it.
All right, Hank. Well, I appreciate that.
Sure. And again, if you want some further information, I can either produce that on another edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast as you listen in, or again, if you want to leave your contact information, we'll send you our evaluation.
Okay.
Thanks. God bless you, Joseph. Appreciate your call. We are coming up to station break. On the other side of the break, more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. I hate getting stumped, but I mean, when I do, I have to admit it. I simply don't know. But our research department, far wiser than I, will get the information to you. And, you know, I'll probably mention something about this on a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Try to do it this week. Do remember that we have a great resource available for those who support the ministry all this month, Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity. And that word and clarity is transcendently important in a post-truth world. We've kind of moved from postmodernism to post-truth. Abdu Murray talks about that in the book. This is a must-read, carefully selected by our research department and available for those who support the ministry. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Again, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Be back in just a moment with more of the show. Some interesting commentary coming up as well. So please don't touch that dial.
When it comes to sexuality, identity, and morality, feelings and preferences have replaced facts and truth. And post-truth confusion plagues not only the broader culture, but the body of Christ as well. None of us, writes Abdu Murray, will have the credibility to remove the speck of confusion from our neighbor's eye until we've removed the post-truth log from our own. With precision and deep insight, Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World by Abdu Murray will equip you to stand for truth in the midst of chaos. To receive your copy of Saving Truth as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Increasingly, Western culture embraces confusion as a virtue and decries certainty as a sin. Those who are confused about sexuality and identity are viewed as heroes. Those who are confused about morality are progressive pioneers. Conversely, those who express certainty about any of these issues are seen as bigoted and intolerant. In Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World, Abdu Murray responds to the confusion by offering gospel clarity that can touch the hearts and minds of those in our post-truth culture. To receive your copy of Saving Truth as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Supporting the work of the Christian Research Institute is now as easy as sending a text message. Here's how you can help by texting your gift directly to CRI. To make a one-time gift to help equip fellow believers through the ongoing work of CRI, text TRUTH in all capital letters to 41444. That's TRUTH to 41444. To become a CRI support team member and make a difference on a regular basis, text STANDING in all capital letters to 91999. Again, that is STANDING to 91999. We do what we do here at CRI because life and truth matter. And all of our outreaches are made possible by people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with us to make a difference for now and for eternity.
God bless you.
Hank Hanegraaff says the book Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World by Abdul Murray is powerfully poignant in an age when internet fabrications travel halfway around the world before truth has had a chance to put its boots on. There is no greater need in our post-truth culture of confusion than clarity respecting truth. To receive your copy of Saving Truth as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Back to the phone lines. Number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Shane up next, listening in Surrey, British Columbia, Canada, K-A-R-I. Hi, Shane.
I'm calling in with a heavy heart. My son passed away back in October, on October 31st. And he gave his heart to the Lord when he was a young child and served him while he was a teenager for a while, but he started getting into drugs and passed away of a cocaine overdose with fentanyl. And I just don't know where he was at with the Lord, if he's with the Lord. My heart is really heavy. He was only 29. And
yeah, let me pray for you.
Real tough thing. It's been hard on my marriage and hard on everything.
Yeah, Shane, let me pray for you before I answer the question. Lord, we bring Shane, his family before your throne of grace, as he's just indicated, his heart is heavy. And Lord, I pray that you would be the peace in his life that passes all understanding, that he might trust you in every detail of his life and trust you in terms of how you deal with all people in all circumstances with a perfect clarity of justice and love. And so, Lord, we ask you to bless this family and bring beauty, gold out of ashes. And Lord, I pray this not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
You know, Shane, I preface all of this in a prayerful way, saying that the ultimate answer that I can give you is to say that you can leave your son in the hands of an infinitely just and infinitely merciful God. So I can't answer the question that only God can answer. I can tell you that if your son wanted a relationship with the Lord, despite sin and hardship, the Lord could reconcile your son to himself. On the other hand, if your son did not want a relationship with the Lord, then God is not going to drag him into his loving presence for all eternity. God gives us our will in this life and certainly in the life to come. So that's why we ultimately have to leave your son in the hands of the Lord. We can't answer a question that only God can answer, except in principle, and that's what I just did. If your son wanted a relationship with the Lord, despite the sin of drugs or any other kind of lifestyle issue, if he wanted to, we all come to God as sinners, and we all have our own besetting sins. So again, God will treat your son with absolute perfection in terms of love and justice. And that's where your heart can, even though it's heavy now, that's where your heart can ultimately rejoice. Rejoice in the fact that when you stand in the great assize with all the people that have gone before, you'll see that God does what he does justly, with great love and compassion. And we can say with great love and compassion, by virtue of the fact that Jesus Christ was willing to suffer more than any human being, more than the cumulative sufferings of all humanity, so that we could be reconciled to him. So I think you have to leave this in the hands of an infinitely just and infinitely merciful God, trust in his love and justice, and find your peace there.
It was just so... Are you there?
Yes, yes, absolutely.
It was just so hard because I prayed for him so long, and I believed and really had faith, and, you know, it's been very hard on my marriage and very hard on everyone.
Yes.
I'm trying to stand in my faith, you know, but...
Well, you can stand in your faith, and again, that faith is in God, right? So faith is always a channel of living trust between a human being and their God, and faith is only as good as the object in whom it is placed. So if you place your faith in God, the object is absolutely certain. And again, you have to look at God as a God of love and justice who does all things right. And when we see things from his perspective, we will rejoice. Now you have a heavy heart, but then you'll rejoice. We can't ultimately answer the question because we don't know. We don't know what was in your son's heart. I certainly don't know in the last stages of his life. I only pray that he called out upon the name of the Lord and that the Lord in his grace saved him, perhaps even as the thief on the cross was saved. I mean, imagine the thief who reviled Jesus Christ and then came to a true valuation of things, and unlike the other thief, said, Lord, remember me in your kingdom. And the Lord said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. So, you know, just trust in the Lord. I mean, this is what true living faith is. It's not just knowing that what I'm saying to you is true, agreeing with what I've just said, but it is depending on him alone, that he is a righteous and merciful God.
Well, thank you so much.
Shane, I would tell you that there'll be a lot of people, like I can tell you from experience, a lot of people hearing this call that will remember you in their prayers.
Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much.
You got it, Shane. I'll be thinking about you as well. I pray before the show every single day. I set apart a little part of my day to pray, and I'll be remembering you as I'm doing that for the rest of the week. I sometimes have a hard time promising beyond that because I'm praying for a lot of people that God brings to my mind at that time. But I'll be remembering you, Shane, and your marriage and your heavy heart. And I'll be praying that God gives you peace in the midst of the storm. Back to the phone lines. Greg in Tennessee, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Greg.
Hey, how you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you. Your question, Greg.
My question is in regards to back to Genesis right in there. I've been doing a lot of research about the days and the times and the Sabbath and all that, and finding the true Sabbath and things like that. And I related back to Genesis a lot, where it's the Creator give us the star and the moon and the sun to tell the days, the times, the months, and the seasons by. I've come across some things called the Creator's calendar, like the lunar calendar. And I was wondering, to find out the true Sabbath, is this calendar a good thing to go by? Is this something that should be looked into?
No, not at all. And I think the problem here is sophistry, sensationalism, selling, and script torture, quite frankly. I've looked into this myself, and I don't think this is something that we ought to concern ourselves with. I think of what Colossians chapter 2 says, and it's worth memorizing, where you have the Apostle Paul writing to the Colossian Christians and saying, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come, the reality is found in Jesus Christ. And so what we do is we look at Jesus Christ as the culmination of the types and shadows that are found in the Old Testament. And the reason that we worship on a particular day of the week with people from nations and languages across the globe is because this is a universal celebration of the central event in the Christian life, which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a guarantee of our own resurrection, a guarantee that one day the universe itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. So we happily celebrate a day, the first day of the week, in honor of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's why the emphasis in worship collectively around the world is on the first day of the week, is on the day of resurrection. And this is interesting from a historical standpoint in that the early Christian church changed the day of worship. Within weeks, thousands of Jewish people were willing to give up a theological tradition that had given them a national identity. And it was, again, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So there are emphases throughout history. If you go to the Old Testament, there's a different emphasis than you have in the New Testament. So if you were in a Genesis epic of time, the Sabbath would have been a celebration of God's completed work in creation. If you would have been part of the Exodus, the Sabbath would have expanded its meaning to a celebration of God's deliverance from oppression in Egypt. And then, of course, as I just mentioned, as a result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you now have the ultimate rest in Jesus Christ who delivers us from sin in the grave. And therefore, the emerging Christian church did not want to fall into a trap and a snare and a danger, which was a failure to recognize that Jesus was the substance that fulfilled the symbol of the Sabbath. But ultimately, I mean, the real issue is, do you as a Christian believe that Jesus fulfilled the civil and ceremonial laws in the Old Testament? He didn't abrogate the Sabbath. It's the emphasis of the Sabbath on the first day of week, coinciding with the resurrection, which, of course, is the hope of the believer.
Correct, but doesn't Jesus also take, doesn't the Bible and the Word also go along with keeping the Sabbath all through the Bible? He's real particular about keeping the Sabbath and that knowing the Sabbath and finding the Sabbath and being related into all that.
Yeah, but I don't think, and my point here is that I don't think that what you want to do is start examining lunar calendars. Because this is really contentious in the sense that now, not only do you have a problem with Saturday worship, but you have a problem with Sunday worship, and you don't really know where you are based on particular traditions or thoughts with respect to how the calendar ought to work. And there's a great debate within Christendom on that in general. But this is why Paul is warning the Colossian Christians again that don't judge anyone in this respect. Don't make this a matter of priority. And by the way, in this passage, he's giving a descending order from an annual to a monthly to a weekly, which demonstrates that he has the Sabbath in view. I am coming to station break. Can't finish my thought. I'll be right back on the other side of the break with the quote of the day and more answers.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him." Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand. To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI, or visit our website at equip.org.
Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments.
Supporting the work of the Christian Research Institute is now as easy as sending a text message. Here's how you can help by texting your gift directly to CRI. To make a one-time gift to help equip fellow believers through the ongoing work of CRI, text TRUTH in all capital letters to 41444. That's TRUTH to 41444. To become a CRI support team member and make a difference on a regular basis, text STANDING in all capital letters to 91999. Again, that is STANDING to 91999. We do what we do here at CRI because life and truth matter. And all of our outreaches are made possible by people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with us to make a difference for now and for eternity. God bless you. Increasingly, Western culture embraces confusion as a virtue and decries certainty as a sin. Those who are confused about sexuality and identity are viewed as heroes. Those who are confused about morality are progressive pioneers. Conversely, those who express certainty about any of these issues are seen as bigoted and intolerant. In Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World, Abdu Murray responds to the confusion by offering gospel clarity that can touch the hearts and minds of those in our post-truth culture. To receive your copy of Saving Truth as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless, natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. There is no greater need in our post-truth culture of confusion than the clarification of truth, what truth is, how one can know truth, and most importantly, why we must submit our personal preferences to truth, no matter the cost. Be sure to read Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World by Abdu Murray. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. You want to finish a thought that I could not finish because I was up against a hard break. The question had to do with the worship of God, and that worship of God happens on the first day of the week in coordination with the idea of celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is our hope. He rose, therefore we will rise also. And Paul says, without that hope, our preaching is useless, as so is your faith. We're found to be then most miserable because we're still dead in our sins. But Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And I was quoting Colossians chapter 2, which Paul says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that are to come. The reality is found in Jesus Christ. And I was pointing out when I was hitting that hard break that there's a descending order here from an annual celebration to a monthly celebration to a weekly celebration. And that demonstrates that this passage here has in view the Sabbath. A lot of people say, well, this doesn't have anything to do with the Sabbath. So I'm trying to point out, yes, it does. I'd also say that if one insists on being slavishly bound to Old Testament law, then you should be forewarned that failing to keep the letter of the law is hazardous to your health. And I say that because according to Mosaic law, anyone who does any work on the Sabbath has to be put to death. I mean, that was the strict requirement of Mosaic law as underscored in Exodus chapter 35. But the Apostle Paul explains that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. He became a curse for us. You know, you read the scripture that says, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. The Sabbath was a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality is found in Christ. So in the end, my point is that religious rites have to bow to redemptive realities, the ultimate of which is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The quote of the day, Mary Poplin. She's a professor in the School of Educational Studies at Claremont Graduate University. And in the quote, Mary Poplin, a former atheist, profoundly contrasts the shallow freedom that she once sought in absence from God with the profound freedom that she found in Christ embracing God. In fact, looking back, she realized that the shallow freedom that she had previously embraced was not freedom at all. So the quote of the day, here it goes, says Mary Poplin, "The paradox was that when I thought I was most free, responsible, reasonable, I was the least. I was a slave to my own desires and to the spirits that drove them. Real freedom is something altogether different. It starts on the inside, as martyrs and the persecuted have testified. We can have real freedom, even inside a prison wall." The quote of the day, be up on the web at equip.org. Shortly, back to the phone lines. Number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. We'll talk next to Scott in White Rock, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Scott.
Hi, yes. I would like to speak about, like, basically the gardening of life when you disciple your children. And basically how it's not just one aspect, it's many aspects. The eye towards woman, how you spend money, how you earn a living, everything that's like a part, integral part of life, where we lose the gardening technique of life, where it's lacking the joie de vie. I mean, we want to treat people badly, corporations, and we need to educate our children and train them, like disciple them, like they're our own, and trust in God, like Walter Martin did when he converted like two Jehovah's Witnesses in a matter of 3 minutes.
Yeah, I think you're absolutely right. I think that's brilliantly put. You know, discipleship is not only saying certain things, but discipleship is modeling certain things. So your life ought to be a model for your children to follow. They watch what you do. I was talking to my son, David, the other day, and I was just surprised that he knew something. And he pointed out to me that he knew what he knew because he sat so often as a fly in the wall listening to conversations, either between me and my wife or me and other people in the home. And so all of that had an impact on him. So your kids are watching what you do, and you have to model a proper kind of discipleship role for your children. I think it's also important to recognize how we ought to communicate the gospel realities to our children. And then in front of them, communicate those gospel realities to other people, as you were just pointing out with the two Jehovah's Witnesses. Beyond that, I think we ought to teach Christians, our Christian children, our children in general, we ought to teach them not only what they believe, but why they believe what they believe. So when my kids ended up going to university, they knew that their faith was not a blind faith, but faith in irrefutable fact. They knew that even if they didn't have answers to questions, the Christian worldview was sufficient to provide those answers for them. So all of that is part of the discipleship process. So well done, Scott. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Dave. He's listening in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, K-A-R-I. Hi, Dave.
Oh, hi there, Hank. How are you doing?
Good, thank you.
Hey, good. I guess in just a question, when it comes to reading Scripture, it seems as though we've basically decided somewhere that we only listen to Paul now. And it causes me to ignore so much of Scripture. Why is that? Like, why is Paul our ultimate authority?
Well, I don't think he is. I think one of the reasons that Paul is quoted so frequently is he wrote two-thirds of the New Testament epistles. So there's a big corpus of information that you get through the Apostle Paul. And, you know, he's called the beloved Apostle Paul by Peter, for example. So he was a beloved apostle. He was apostle of the Gentiles. And, you know, he had a tremendous impact in terms of the spread of the gospel throughout the world. So that's one of the reasons he's a great model for all of us. But he's not the only authority. All of Scripture is efficacious for faith and practice. The ultimate authority, of course, is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one triune God who inspired the Word of God. So we look to the whole of Scripture. You can't understand the individual parts of Scripture without understanding the whole, nor the whole without understanding the individual parts. Let me go back to the phone lines, talk to Paul in Eden, North Carolina, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Paul.
Speaking Hello, of Paul. Hank. What a pleasure to speak to you. I've been listening to you for over 25 years. First time I ever had it on my heart to call in.
Wonderful.
I love your show. I love everything that you stand for and all the great knowledge you impart upon us.
Thank you
for that.
Bless you.
The question is, I was raised Jewish. I became a Christian when I was 18 in 1980. And one of the things I've always wondered and tried to get my mind wrapped around is can people call upon the Lord and yet not really have a moment of salvation? It's just an emotional moment, because I see so many people in churches and the pastor says, bow your head, close your eyes, and he says, yeah, I see you, you know, I see you, thank you, all you who became a Christian. And then if they go home and they continue to live their lives the same way as when they got there before they had that moment, my question is, was it just an emotional moment, or was it still a moment of salvation? They just need time for the Holy Spirit to work on them and convict them, you know? And I'm just thinking of that scripture, and I believe it was Matthew where Jesus said, then he will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, I'm going to say I never knew you. You know, who is he talking to? Is that people who thought that they were Christians and they're not? So kind of a two-part question.
Yeah.
I appreciate your insights.
Sure. I get the question. And in terms of the passage, Jesus, of course, is dealing here with false prophets. He says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you'll recognize them. In that context, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So you could have had people like Judas following Jesus Christ in the inner circle. You would say, boy, that's a Christian, if I ever saw one. That's a follower of Christ, and yet Jesus identified him as a devil. So he had all the trappings of being a follower of Christ, but in reality, his heart was far from Christ, and Christ was only a means to his end as opposed to Christ being his end. In terms of the momentary transactional kind of Christianity, certainly, that moment can be a moment that begins a journey, but the Christian life is not about a transaction. where now I have a card that keeps me out of hell and gets me into heaven. But it's a transformational kind of a journey whereby you become part of the body of Christ. So when someone comes to faith in Christ, they're baptized. Being baptized, they're saying, I am now buried to my old life, raised to newness of life. I'm taking up my cross. I'm daily following him. And I'm not doing it in isolation. I'm doing it within the body of Christ, meaning that I realize that Christ is building a body, that Christ is ultimately creating a bride, as it were, that he's going to carry over the threshold of Jordan as the bridegroom into a new Jerusalem. So a completed bride. And we're part of that bride, but we are not individual Christians. We're Christians within a context whereby we receive the graces through which we can become by grace what God is by nature. We can't become what God is in the Godhead, but we can receive the graces whereby we are partakers of the divine nature and through those graces become transformed. So the Christian life is a transformative process from grace to grace to grace to grace until we receive our crown of glory.
Hmm. You exceeded my expectation on that answer, and I thank you so much, brother. God bless you.
God bless you, Paul. Thank you so much for your call, and the music is the clue. We're almost out of time for this edition of the Bible Instrument broadcast. Do remember how significant it is to stand with this ministry. If you've never done it before, consider doing it. Consider being a partner with us. Consider investing in this one-of-a-kind ministry outreach. We are willing to tell it like it is, no matter what the consequences, even if it means going out of business, quite frankly. Because there's only one real business, and that is doing the Lord's business. And so we're never going to be politically correct. We're going to stand for truth, no matter what the cost. And we thank everyone who's standing with us in the battle for life and truth. My deepest appreciation. Give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, and we'll be back tomorrow.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To learn more about Hank or the Christian Research Institute, just go to equip.org. Equip.org is a fountain of information and resources designed to help you defend the faith and grow in your knowledge of the truth. You can also stream the broadcast live or download archived broadcast. To talk with a resource consultant by phone, call 888-7000-CRI, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Increasingly, Western culture embraces confusion as a virtue and decries certainty as a sin. Those who are confused about sexuality and identity are viewed as heroes. Those who are confused about morality are progressive pioneers. Conversely, those who express certainty about any of these issues are seen as bigoted and intolerant. In Saving Truth, Finding Meaning and Clarity in a Post-Truth World, Abdu Murray responds to the confusion by offering gospel clarity that can touch the hearts and minds of those in our post-truth culture. To receive your copy of Saving Truth as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Supporting the work of the Christian Research Institute is now as easy as sending a text message. Here's how you can help by texting your gift directly to CRI. To make a one-time gift to help equip fellow believers through the ongoing work of CRI, text TRUTH in all capital letters to 41444. That's TRUTH to 41444. To become a CRI support team member and make a difference on a regular basis, text STANDING in all capital letters to 91999. Again, that is STANDING to 91999.
We do what we do here at CRI because life and truth matter. And all of our outreaches are made possible by people like you standing shoulder to shoulder with us to make a difference for now and for eternity. God bless you.